God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Greetings to you, dear friends. This is Pastor Larry at Southwest Radio Church. Credentials are really important in today's world. Who you are, your accomplishments, letters of recommendation, and your experience and proficiency in a certain area of expertise are all important. But here is something we need to remember. Your credentials will not get you into heaven. If anyone should have been able to enter heaven on the basis of credentials, the Apostle Paul was that person. In Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6, he wrote about his credentials. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now that's pretty impressive, right? Not at all. In the next verse he writes, "But what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ." And he goes on to say that all those things were dung or rubbish. You know, friends, at this holiday season, we all need to be right about what is required to gain entry into heaven. It can be summarized in these words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's quite simple, isn't it? How could anyone miss it? Well, some do, because of pride. They want to do something to earn heaven. Then they can get a pat on the back. God doesn't pat anyone on the back. Salvation is all of grace. It involves receiving the free gift that is offered to all. Have you accepted that gift? We're back with Dr. Alan Walker. In our previous program, we were talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. There are so many hidden lessons in those many, many pages of Scripture dealing with the tabernacle. No one, for example, was in the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement except Aaron. That might seem to be a very insignificant observation, but it certainly reminds us of the fact that Jesus Christ acted alone in his redemptive work for all the sinners in the world. And there are many, many other lessons from these scriptures that reveal information about the tabernacle and also about the very heart of God. Alan, it's so nice to have you on the show once more.
Thank you, Larry. Great to be with you.
Before we begin, share with our listeners a little bit about the study materials that you are providing to us, and we will certainly provide the listeners of this program. What do these materials cover? What is their scope and design? And you've got a really great package that you're offering.
Okay, Larry. There's a 1 hour and 13 minute DVD with great special effects in it, illustrating the tabernacle, the furnishings, the operation of the priesthood. And we just did an hour and 13-minute lecture on DVD. It's on a high-quality DVD with special effects worked into it, which make many of the aspects of the tabernacle especially interesting. Also, there is a CD with 17 pages of doctrinal notes on the tabernacle, 44 slides, the pictures of the tabernacle that we used for our presentation, and then a PowerPoint presentation so that pastors and teachers can use this material. And then, of course, we have printed out the 17-page syllabus so that pastors and teachers can teach this material. The Bible student can go into it more deeply. But again, the video, the special images, and all of this is royalty-free. The users can use these images any way they like. They're not copyrighted. They've lapsed into public domain, and they've been used effectively for the last 50 years by students of the tabernacle. And, of course, Southwest Radio Church is going to be offering this to their listeners during these programs.
Right. It's really first-rate material, and I think will be very helpful to anybody who really wants to learn the real meaning and the significance of the tabernacle. Let's move on. What about the brazen altar? Tell us about that. What did it represent? What's its purpose and function in terms of being typological of the work of redemption and of Jesus Christ?
Okay, Larry. When the worshiper came into the outer court through the gate, again, there was only one gate, which was a type of Jesus being the only way to heaven, and the first thing that you come in contact with on coming in the gate was the brazen altar, which was a type or picture of the cross of Christ. It was 7.5 feet square and 4.5 feet high. Now, you were going to notice that the 4.5 foot high brazen altar actually was higher than the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies, which speaks of God magnifying the work of Calvary even above his name. And so God, in the plan of redemption, magnifies the cross and the work of Jesus. The brazen altar was made of acacia wood overlaid with brass. It had staves in the side of it so that the priest could transport it from place to place, which speaks of the spread of the gospel. It was the place of substitutionary death. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It was a place of bloodshed. It could not be bypassed. Nadab and Abihu, you know, offered strange fire before the Lord, and they were judged because of that. And it's interesting that God initiated the fire that lit the brazen altar. But the animal sacrifices of bulls, goats, calves, heifers, pigeons, and doves were offered there, but it was a place of bloodshed. It was a place of substitution. It was a place where the justice of God, the love of God, and the grace of God could come together to offer salvation to fallen man. Now, after the priest had offered the sacrificial offering, the priest would get blood on their hands as they offered the offerings, and they would have to go to the laver, which was a brazen basin filled with water. And there were no dimensions given for the laver. It was made of the looking glasses of women from the people of God, and they, I believe, had obtained those in Egypt. But at the laver is a place of self-judgment. At the brazen altar, sin was judged. At the laver, self is judged. We, as New Testament believers, our sins were judged at the cross, but we still have to judge ourselves and use 1 John 1:9 when we've sin and confess our sins before the Lord, and we need to bring ourselves into conformity to the Word of God, and that's what is the deeper mystery of the laver, the washing of the water by the Word, or the process of sanctification in the life of the believer. After that, we come into the first section of the tabernacle proper, which was called the Holy Place. There was a beautiful lampstand there, which was made of 100 pounds of pure gold. It was 18 hand breadths, or 5 feet and 3 inches, according to Jewish tradition. The only source of light on the inside of the tabernacle, the light of nature, is mere human reason, philosophy, and speculation. But Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." That lampstand was lit with the oil from the beautiful olive oil that was put in it. It had one central branch, and it had 6 other branches coming out of the side of that. And that was a picture of Jesus being the vine, and you are the branches. A number of commentators on the tabernacle believe that Jesus is the central branch, and that the 6 branches that are protruding from that speaks of believers in our relationship with Christ. Now, some commentators believe that the lampstand was 66 pieces beaten from 1 piece of pure gold. If that's the case, then that shows the great unity between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God always agree with each other. Everything in the tabernacle was anointed with the precious oil, which was a type of the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. The table of showbread was there, and only within the light of the lampstand could the priest eat of the table of showbread. Now, it's interesting that that table was only 18 inches tall, which indicated that the priest needed to stoop down somewhat to be able to get the bread off of the table. That speaks of humility and of bowing before the Lord. But there was no leaven in the bread. Leaven was a type or a picture of sin and false doctrine, and the unleavened bread speaks of the sinless character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, within the same holy place there was the altar of incense, which represented the high priestly ministry of Christ. The priest would come in and put the incense on the altar of incense, and the fire would fill the holy place with smoke. And the atmosphere there was a type of Christ as our intercessor and the atmosphere of praise and worship. Now, it was the tallest piece of furniture on the inside. It speaks of the fact that God has exalted Jesus and given him a name that is above every name. The brazen altar is a type of Christ and him crucified there in the outer court. The golden altar is a type of the glorified Christ in his high priestly ministry. And then as we move beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, we see the beautiful Ark of the Covenant made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. The wood was a type of the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gold was a type of his divine nature. He's 100% man, 100% God, undiminished deity, and true humanity in one person. It had a solid gold mercy seat on the top of it with cherubim looking into the plan and work of God. And then Aaron's rod, the pot of manna, and two tables of the law were inside the Ark of the Covenant, signifying that man had broken God's law and rejected his provision. And when the priest would put the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, that was a symbol of us being covered by the blood of Jesus. Their sin was put off for another year. Our sin under the New Testament is put away forever by the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, though, we talked about all this furniture. There was no chair for the priest to be found in the tabernacle because their work remained unfinished under the old covenant. Jesus, when he was on the cross, cried out, "It is finished." His work was finished and never needs to be repeated again. And so you and I live under an infinitely better covenant under the new covenant than what they did under the Old Testament.
Yeah, and he's seated at the right hand of God, tetelestai, it is finished. And I think there's a beautiful picture when you were speaking about the brazen laver, self-judgment. And then in connection with that, you were speaking about the priest stooping down to get the holy bread and speaking about humility. And I think with all the beautiful furnishings of the tabernacle, the glory, the hard work that went into it, it certainly, at least as you were speaking, reminds me of the fact that God is threefold holiness, Blessed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we come in his presence, we can only do so through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that certainly demands absolute humility. I think one of the things that keeps the sinner away from Christ is the unwillingness to say, I have sinned, forgive me. That's all it takes, but that's a lot. Here I was reminded in your explanation of self-judgment by the Word of God and all of that, that our God is a consuming fire, and he does want to have a relationship with us, and it's proven by the tabernacle, because there was this way of access, but it was very, very rigorous, very difficult. On the Day of Atonement, only the high priest could go, and if he died, I believe, Alan, there needed to be a cord tied to his foot or his ankle so that they could pull the dead body out. I mean, this is serious stuff, and I think we've lost so much of the glory of God today, and we kind of treat him in a, well, I guess kind of a, my buddy, and kind of a lackadaisical way.
While we have time here, Larry, I want to add to and mention that some of the details of the tabernacle that you and I are discussing are difficult to comprehend without visual aid. And that is why the resources we're offering are so important, because we've got 44 beautifully depicted slides of the tabernacle, and all these things that we are describing are laid out there in visual form so that anyone can see and understand that. And I just wanted to add that thought.
Well, that's a good point, because I think for an evening service or a Wednesday service or maybe even a morning service with all these visuals, there's so much gospel, really, in the tabernacle and the pictures here that it just makes a natural springboard to proclaiming the gospel. And actually, with the visuals, people can see all of this. And all of this is in color, I believe. And we can see the deep colors. The colors are very, very meaningful. And, of course, we think of the scarlet thread that was outside of Rahab's window and in the book of Joshua. And all of this is, this is the picture of the whole history of redemption. I think it's marvelous. What about the veil? Now, the veil was very thick, wasn't it? I mean, when the veil in the temple was rent in twain, I mean, this wasn't a little sheet of paper or anything of the sort. It was very thick, wasn't it, Alan?
Yes, it was. I don't know exactly how thick the veil was in the tabernacle, but as the tabernacle was temporary and then they moved on to the temple, it's when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom by the hand of God, showing that salvation was a work of God. If man had ripped the veil, he would have ripped it from the bottom to the top, showing man working his way into the presence of God. But when God rends the veil from top to bottom, he's showing that salvation is a work provided by God, instituted and ordained of God, and the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth is the provider of that sacrifice.
Beautiful, beautiful picture. Well, Alan, thank you for being with us once again, and I think there is a power here, and you brought it out very wonderfully. The Word of God is indeed profitable, all of it. So thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Larry.
Matthew, our announcer, will tell you how to begin your own personal study of the tabernacle and the materials that's available to you.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the new DVD by Alan Walker titled The Tabernacle. You can have a copy for a gift of $15 if you live in the United States and $20 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. You can also write to us and place your order. Just send your letter to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. Be sure to include any questions or prayer requests when you do. And you can always visit us online on our website at swrc.com. Besides this great 90-minute DVD, we also have the CD of the PowerPoint presentation, including images and notes, perfect for home study or in a group. You can have the CD for a gift of $10. Better yet, why not get both the DVD and the CD for a gift of $20? The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. The address to write is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
Recently, Democratic Senator Tim Kaine announced on the floor of the Senate that, quote, "The United States didn't inherit slavery from anybody. We created it," close quotes. Marvin and I want to share with our listeners two articles, one by Wall Builders and the other by Tobias Hoonhout in the National Review. We'll start with ancient Greece, which existed thousands of years before America. In ancient Greece, nearly 30% of the population were slaves. The Roman Empire reached 40%. If you read Scripture, you will find that the Israelites were delivered out of Egyptian slavery through the Exodus. Now that's some 3,400 years ago. Sorry, Senator Kaine, America did not invent slavery.
That's right, Pastor Larry. That should silence all the foolish claims that have been made in recent days. Even prior to the transatlantic slave trade, Africa had already participated in a lucrative trans-Saharan and Indian Ocean slave trade. Black tribes actually enslaved members from other black tribes for profit. Many of these slaves were sold into the Islamic Middle East. What is really astounding is that a larger number of white Europeans were captured and sold into African slavery than the number of Africans sold into the land that would become the United States. some 300,000 black slaves landed in the North American colonies, but 1,250,000 white Europeans were captured and shipped to slave markets in North Africa. This Barbary Coast trade lasted longer than American slavery and was only stopped through the naval efforts of the British and the Americans. It was not until the late 17th century that black slaves in the New World outnumbered white slaves in the Old.
Marvin, I think what we see with this new and developing cancel culture is a radically new view of what history really is. A historian is not supposed to be writing a novel, but an accurate historical account of what actually happened. President Trump calls it fake news. It is also known as disinformation.
Just think of John Kerry's infamous 1971 testimony before the Senate Foreign Relations Committee that large numbers of U.S. soldiers had somehow turned into unhinged, drugged-out baby killers, routinely murdering and raping innocents in Vietnam. Disinformation is what you call it when intentional misinformation is secretly conveyed to respectable sources for public consumption. When the New York Times featured the John Kerry story, most Americans assumed it must be true because it is being reported by the New York Times.
Every time our supposedly free and independent press broadcasts misleading propaganda from an undisclosed source as though it were originally researched, fair, and balanced reporting, that's disinformation. And it has terrible effects on a population. It can even direct the results of a presidential election. We should remind the disinformers that hell will be populated with liars.
ConservativeFreedomNetwork.com on November 6, 2020, published the report of a 9-year-old in Mississippi who in early October wore a Jesus Loves Me mask to school. She was forced to remove it and replace it with one the school approved. On November 2nd, her parents, Matthew and Jennifer Booth, filed a federal lawsuit alleging religious discrimination. The lawsuit notes that the school's religious speech policy prohibits messages on masks that are political, religious, sexual, or inappropriate symbols, gestures, or statements that may be offensive, disruptive, or deemed distractive to the school environment. The lawsuit states that the censorship of the student's religious message and the religious speech policy and practice on which that censorship is based violate the First and 14th Amendments to the United States Constitution. On October 8th, the Booth's daughter Lydia wore a mask to Simpson Central School. During a computer class, the teacher told her she could not wear a mask with words on it, but did not instruct her to remove it. The lawsuit alleges, when Lydia informed her mother, Jennifer, Jennifer was confused because Lydia had worn the mask before without any problems and had seen other students with masks that had words on them. According to the lawsuit, Jennifer then researched whether the school's policy barred masks with words. The lawsuit asserts that, unable to find such a reference, Jennifer then posted on Facebook that Lydia would wear the mask again on October 13th. That morning, the school's principal contacted Jennifer Booth and said that Lydia's mask violated the school's dress code, according to the lawsuit. The code prohibits clothing, advertising, alcoholic beverages, or drug culture, clothing with obscene language or gestures, or clothing of any suggestive nature. Lydia replaced the mask with one with a panda on it, the lawsuit claims. The same afternoon, Jennifer Booth emailed the superintendent of the district and principal saying, "I am requesting my child returns to wearing her mask today and have an apology from her school district." The lawsuit notes that the Jesus Loves Me mask caused no disruptions, upset no students, and no student objected to the message. The complaint also notes that the defendant regularly permitted the student's schoolmates to wear masks with messages on them. They included one with Black Lives Matter. The Alliance Defending Freedom is representing Lydia and her family. They state public schools have a duty to respect the free expression of students that the First Amendment guarantees to them. While school administrators simply can't suspend the First Amendment or arbitrarily pick and choose the messages that students can or can't express, other students within the school district have freely worn masks with logos of sports teams or even the words Black Lives Matter. This student deserves an equal opportunity to peacefully express her beliefs. We read of Joseph and Daniel, among others, who refused to compromise their faith in their God. They were blessed beyond words for their faithfulness. May Lydia join their ranks.
While the president is guiding America and staying ahead of his clumsy critics, he has been busy brokering peace between Israel and Arab nations. President Trump recently announced that his administration has brokered a deal between Israel and both the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain. Known as the Abraham Accords, the president has been nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize because of his role in this.
President Trump has also been working with Sudan, which has recently decided to separate mosque and state, meaning that the country will no longer govern on the principles of Sharia or Islamic law. This is a big step for a nation that has been known for hostility and outright persecution against non-Islamic minorities, such as Christians. Many rejoice that this has developed into a full-blown announcement that Israel and Sudan are in the process of also normalizing relations.
Predictably, the Palestinians and Iran are furious. Also predictably, the liberal media is dismissing the significance of the president's achievements. MSNBC host Chris Hayes tried to downplay these achievements, but was slammed on social media over his quick dismissal of the significance of the president's work in these important areas.
If America ever survives the riots, the cancel culture, and the Democrats, it will be, at least in part, that America is on the right side with Israel. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12 and said, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed."
The details to build the tabernacle were given to Moses when he received the law from God. Does this concern us today? Find out when you order our special offer by calling 1-800-652-1144 or write to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147, and visit us online at swrc.com. Thank you for being with us today. Join us at the same time Monday when we begin a new series here on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.